Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Welcome to Islam Today. You can visit us on the internet at www.islamtoday.com. That's one word, islamtoday.com. Visit us on the internet to learn more about priests and preachers who have come to Islam. And our presentation today is about exactly that. We'll be visiting Poughkeepsie, New York. And while we're there, we'll be talking to the brothers and sisters in Islam, the Muslims, about the subject of how a priest, a preacher, and a minister all came into Islam at the same time. And now, let's listen as we learn about priests and preachers coming to Islam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Allah Jalla al Muslimin. Praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who made us as Muslims. This is not something we can do on our own, but it is something that Allah grants as na'mah, which is meaning a big favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause us to be Muslim. Alhamdulillah. The subject we want to talk about tonight is about priests and preachers entering into Islam, which is a very strange subject, you might think, on the surface, because why would people who are in the clergy of a particular religion leave it for another religion? This seems very odd when you consider that people spend their whole life in learning and teaching a specific belief, and then for them to change for another belief is highly unusual. So the claim is that some priests and preachers have entered into Islam, and we want to discover tonight if this is in fact true. My name is Yusuf Estes. I came into Islam in 1991 in July, and at that time I was a lay preacher in the Christian religion, non-denominational, and affiliated with the various churches of God throughout the country here in the United States. And alhamdulillah, my father at that time was an ordained minister, and he used to teach Sunday school, and he formed the Concerned Christian Centers in Texas, and formed a nonprofit corporation in Texas in 1974 called Concerned Christian Center. Additionally, we knew a lot of other people who were priests and preachers. Even though we were Protestants, we liked to work with what they call interfaith, where you work with people who are in other areas of belief. For instance, the Protestants, for the most part, do not agree with the beliefs of the Catholics, and vice versa. So when you see priests and preachers getting together to start with, this is already an unusual thing. Certainly for fellowship and for eating together, this type of thing you might understand, but when you start talking about them working together in projects, then you have to raise an eyebrow and say, what's going on here? So when I tell you that we were already doing these types of things, being concerned with interfaith and working with different groups, perhaps it wouldn't be so surprising to realize that we, along the way, began talking to Muslims. It was my high hope to try to convert the Muslims over to Christianity, and at the same time convert the Catholics over to what I considered to be the correct Christianity. And it was the high hope of the priest as well to do the same with us. So we naturally assumed that the Muslim that we were talking to was also of the same mind, that he wanted to convert us to his belief. It happened like this. My father started doing business with an Egyptian man in 1991, in April. And when he told me that we were going to be doing business with a man from Egypt, I was rather impressed, thinking that now we'll be an international company, especially when you think of the exotic place, Egypt, pyramids, the Nile River, Cleopatra, Mark Antony, the Sphinx. But then he said he was a Muslim. I said, a Muslim? What? A Muslim? Mm-mm. Terrorists, hijackers, kidnappers, all of them. We don't need these kind of people. They're oppressive, they're mean, they don't believe in God, they don't love Jesus, their feet stink, and they worship a black box in the desert. And they kiss the ground 5 times a day. You ever heard anything like that?
No.
Never heard that. Nobody ever said anything bad against Muslims, did they? But there are people out there who have these kind of beliefs. And I was one of those people. I hated Islam and I hated Muslims because what I knew about them was from television, radio, and newspaper. And we want to talk about bad press? Islam was getting bad press in those days. Not like now when everything on the newspaper and the radio is honest and telling the truth. Right. Which is, by the way, is one of the reasons why we've gathered here tonight to talk about this subject, to show the truth of Islam. And what the difference between Islam and Muslims is really all about. So, I told my father that I didn't want us to do business with this man. I told him that that's not going to work. I don't like this idea. But he insisted that I meet the man anyway. And I said, I'll do it on my terms. I'll come to him after I go to church. I'm going to go to church and get all prayed up. And I'll put on my baseball cap, which says, Jesus is Lord, across the front of it. And then I'll wear my big cross. I used to wear a big cross on my belt loop. And then I'll take my born-again wife along with me. She'll be all prayed up, too. That's a double shot. And we'll take our kids because, you know, maybe they got some angels with them or something. We're really going to go in here and give it to this heathen, this pagan Muslim guy. And by the way, I was scared of him. You know why? Because I didn't know what he was. I was afraid. But I did know this. He was going to have a beard down to here. His eyebrows are going to start on one side and just go all the way across his head. He was going to have little small horns sticking up and a big turban on his head and a black robe. Oh, well, never mind the black robe. So, would you believe it? When I met him, though, and my father said, this is the man, I looked at him and I said, oh, him? Because he was just wearing regular American clothes. And he didn't have a beard. In fact, he didn't have any hair on his head at all. He was bald. And he was smiling. Well, that was a surprise already because I didn't know Muslims could smile. All the pictures that they showed us of Ayatollah Khomeini and the Shiites when they were hijacking the airplanes and so on, they always showed them evil-looking. And they drew the pictures, the cartoons in the paper, evil-looking people. And they always had these little horns sticking up or some of their eyebrows coming back like horns or something, you know. So I was kind of surprised, and I thought, well, maybe he's not really one of the Muslim guys, you know. But then when I shook his hand, I realized that he was, you know, had a good handshake, nice warm grip, not like a dead fish or something. I said, okay, this guy might be all right. So right away, I introduced myself, he introduced himself to me, and I said to him, you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, oh, good, that's good. Do you believe in Abraham? He said, yes. Do you believe in Jesus? He said, yeah. I said, believe in Jesus? I thought you was a Muslim. He said, we believe in Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus, the son of Mary. Miracle birth. You believe that? He said, yes. Whoa, even the Jews don't believe that. What's going on? I said, you ever heard of Ishmael? He said, yes. Isaac? Yeah. You believe it? Yeah. You believe in the Bible? He said, yeah. I said, boy, it's going to be easy conversion on this one. I got this one right here. You like tea? He liked tea. I said, well, I figured that, though, because my dad told me they liked tea. And we'll have some tea. So we went to a little coffee shop down on the corner and had some tea, and we were talking for a while, and I preached to him right out of Genesis. I told him about Abraham, and I told him about Ishmael, and about Isaac, Isaac, and I told him all about how he took his son out and was going to slaughter him according to the commandment of God, and then God sent in a sacrificial lamb, and I said, do you understand this concept? He said, yeah. I got him. I mean, I'm ready to draw some water and baptize this boy. I'm ready. You know. But I'd already talked for an hour or two, and, you know, I kind of felt like I'll ease up off of him a little bit. I'm pretty good at talking, by the way. I don't have any problem with that. I just talk, you know. So, but he never really said it very much. He just kept smiling, nodding his head. So I told my dad, I guess it'd be all right. We'll keep an eye on him, but, you know. I started doing business along with him, taking him on business trips with us. And we used to set up displays and vend out to wholesalers and things and customers. And I learned a lot about his character from how he did business. It was amazing, because when you travel with somebody and do business with him, you learn a lot about him. And while we were doing business, you know what I observed? He was honest. I mean, not just honest for the public. He was really honest. You know what I mean by that? The lady left her change, and he said, "Ma'am, excuse me, here's your change." I said, "Okay, that's good. That shows he's, you know, that's good psychology." But on another occasion, somebody was buying something. He said, "This isn't any good right here." He said, "We've got a better one in the back." And he went and got the other and gave it to him for the same price. And whenever the people left, I said, "Hey, Muhammad, come here. You understand why we got this one sitting out here? We're trying to get rid of it. So why you go back in?" He said, "This is faded." I said, "Yeah, it's faded. That's why we got a loaf. What'd you go get the good ones for? You get rid of what you got, you sell what you got up front, and then you go get the stuff in the back. Everybody knows that. If they're not smart enough to ask for something in the back, you give it to them." He said, "I can't do that. It's my religion." So, suddenly I felt shy, because my religion is supposed to be better than his, you know. Another occasion, he told my father, by the way, he came to live with us after a while, because we had a very big house out in the country, and we invited him to stay out there. I told my dad, "Give him cheap rent, that way we can, you know, make this conversion on him real easy. Get him out there, you know, you got him like a captured target." So, one day he asked my dad if he could borrow his car and go to town. We lived in the country. So my dad said, "Sure, here's the keys," and he took off in the car. I said, "Dad, you made a big mistake. This is where you're going to learn. Now, see, I've been telling you, it's going to happen. Now is when you're going to find out what I'm talking about." He said, What are you saying? I said, "Why did he need your car? Why does he need to take your car?" "I'll tell you why. He's going to use your car because he's going to do something probably that's wrong or something. He's going to use your car. Or he's going to burn all the gas out of it. Or, you know, he's going to drive crazy in it. He's going to do something." That was the reason. But I'm going to tell you why I know it. Because my father had the same exact car as he had. The only difference was the color. His was a mustard yellow and my dad's was a light blue like the sky, you know. They were both Ford station wagons. They were just alike. You couldn't tell them apart except for the color. And I said, same year and everything, I said, "Why does this man need to take your car when his is sitting right there?" "I'll tell you why. He was using your gas to go to town, and he's going to do something in your car that he probably wouldn't do on his own. Now you're going to learn something. I'm telling my father." And he didn't come back, and he didn't come back, and he didn't come back. I said, see there? That's how them people are. When he finally did come back, he came in the door and he had some groceries. Two bags of groceries in his hands. And my father just smiled at me and watched Mama put them groceries on the table. And then he asked me, he said, "Will you help me unload the rest of the stuff?" I said, "What stuff?" He said, "Well, the car's got stuff in it. Will you help me bring it in?" And my father nodded for me to go out and do it. I said, "All right." So I went on out there and started bringing it in. He had filled this car up with groceries, and I was bringing them in thinking, my gosh, so that's it. I used my dad's car and ripped somebody off for all these groceries. Must be the case. It's got to be something phony here. Why did he need my dad's car? So later that evening, I told, "Oh, Dad, by the way, I need your car." He said, "What do you need my car for?" I said, "Well, you know, I got that big old truck out there. It uses too much gas. I'll take care of it. I'll put something in it for you." My dad gave me the keys, and I took off. And I was going to put $1 worth in it or something, you know. And when I turned the key on, it was absolutely full. That's when I realized why he needed my dad's car, because he wanted to fill it up for him. That's a small, small thing. But it made such a big impression on me, because I realized right then I was making wrong assumptions and I needed to go back and rethink everything. So that night, as usual, we sit around the table and talk about the Bibles and so on. But that night I wanted to listen to what he had to say, because I felt like I needed to be fair. And I started hearing him say some things that sounded pretty good. As a matter of fact, the next day I thought about a lot of things he said, and I said, all of this sounds good. I believe I can incorporate that in what I'm doing. I can bring this into Christianity and kind of update it a little bit. But I like it a lot. I'm willing to use it. Sounds good. But of course, I wasn't thinking about being a Muslim. I'm just thinking about using this as a Christian. A good friend of mine used to carry a cross from time to time on his back, one of those great big ones. He'd put it together and walk down the street dragging this huge cross on his back. Said it brought him closer to God. And he'd walk out on the superhighways, the interstates, walk for long ways. His wife would follow him in the van, and he had two little kids. They were twins that would go along with him. And he'd give out little Bible tracts. You ever seen those little ones? The first thing you open up to is, "For God so loved the world," you know, and so and so. And here he's giving these things out to the people. And I don't want to give his name or anything like that. It doesn't serve any purpose. But he's real well known amongst Christians for what he does. One day he had a heart attack. It could be because that cross was too heavy. I don't know. But he went to the hospital, and I wanted to visit him. And I used to go visit him regularly. And while I was visiting one time, I took Muhammad with me. And while we were sitting there, a man rolled into the room. It was a ward, you know, several people go in the same rooms, several beds. And the man come rolling in a wheelchair. And when he did, I looked at him, and of course, I've always got my Bible with me, you know, and I'm going to start preaching right away. I said, "Hello, sir, where are you from?" He said, "Jupiter." No, that's not a nice thing, you know. This man needs the Lord, you know. I could tell right away this man needed the Lord. So I decided I would really give him the, you know, give him the good shot. So I said, "Let me read to you from the Bible." And I began to tell him the story of Jonah and how Jonah went down inside of the whale and everything. It's in the Bible, you know. And I think if you'll remember, I was talking about that last night. And you came up with the wrong prophet. Told the story about Jonah and mentioning Noah. Both of them got wet, but anyhow. But, you know, it was kind of comical on this occasion, too, because after I preached this lovely lesson to him about, you know, what we learn from disobeying God and all, you know, when it's all said and done, God's the one that's in control, and you need to really realize that no matter what happens to you, it could always be worse, and it's only God going to get you out of it. And the man was touched so much that it looked like he was going to cry. And he said, "I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you something. I was very rude, and I apologize to you for what I said when I met you that time." He said, "But you know what? I'm a Catholic priest." Said, "A Catholic priest? Whoa, what's going on here?" And he said, "You're right, but you don't know how right you really are." So I got to talking to him more and more about the message of the Bible and so on. He said, "Listen, we study in the Catholic Church, we study Catholicism, but we don't really study the Bible. But we learn a lot of other things." He said, "One of the things that I learned was the Catholic Church is out to make money. A lot of it." As a result of that, he was excommunicated from the church for things that he said while he was in the Vatican in the presence of the Pope. And when the Pope tells you to kiss his ring and you tell him to kiss something else, it doesn't work real well. Your foot. What do you think I meant? My goodness. So, I don't want this show to be rated X, so I'm going to have to be careful. I want to keep at least a PG rating on the show here. But it's true. That's what he told us. I'm just telling you what he said anyway. And so whenever the priest was released from the hospital, I had come that same day, and I asked where he went. They said, "Well, he went home." I said, "Home to what? He didn't have a home. He's an excommunicated priest. He didn't have anywhere to go." They said, "No, sir, he went home to his folks." I said, "He didn't have any folks." I know this man. Where did he go? And I really put the pressure on the nurse, and she had his file there, and she said, I'll get in big trouble if I show this to you. I said, you're going to get in more trouble with God if you don't open that thing up and let me know where that man went. And she opened it up. I couldn't believe it. And it said that he went to a shelter. So I went to the shelter, and I picked him up, and he was so glad to see me. He said, man, I didn't want to stay here. He was still on crutches, you know. No. I told him, you're coming out to our house. We got a big house out in the country. You can come live with us. We got a Muslim out there now. But he was still willing to go anyway. You know, I thought that's pretty big of him. But we started talking about Islam on the drive out there. And he said, you know, in the Catholic Church, we know about Islam. I said, what? He said, we know a lot about it. I said, why? He said, because it's the biggest religion outside of, you know, Christianity. I said, what? It is? He said, sure it is. And you better know something about your competitors. We know a lot about Islam. And we know a lot about books that have been taken in and out of the Bible. And that was the first time I heard anything like this. I'm from a priest. My father talked about these things all the time, but I thought, well, you know, I grew up here and all that, so I didn't think much about it, whether it was true or not. But when he started mentioning it, it seemed like it had more weight, because he'd been there and seen the books and talked about these things. As a result, he came out, he stayed with us for a while, and we had all these people in the house. I want to give you a little idea who was in the house now. There's myself, a street preacher, my lay minister is what they call it. I worked in ministry of music and that kind of thing. Then my father was ordained minister. My wife was a born-again Christian preacher. To the ladies, you know, they like to have somebody preach at them all the time. And my stepmother was there. She was a Christian. And a Catholic priest. And then my two little daughters. Now, they were real little, so we'll just leave that aside. But you got seven people in there and one Muslim. So I realized that, well, all we got to do is gang up on this guy and sit around him a few times at night and we'll probably get him. So what was funny, though, is when we would sit down and start to talk about what does Christianity say about so-and-so. I'll bring my Bible, which is the Revised Standard Version of 1953. Okay? But my father's going to bring the King James Version because that's what he grew up with. That's what he knows. He's read that thing through all the way, from one cover to the other. And then, a Catholic priest pulls out his Bible called the Douay Rheims Bible, which is the Catholic Bible. Now, there's quite a bit of difference between my book, the RSV, and my father's book, the KJV, the King James Version. But how much difference do you think there are between those and the Catholic book? The Catholic Bible has 73 books, seven more than the Protestant Bible, which has only 66. Which one's right? Can both of them be exactly right? Can 73 be the same as 66? Not the way I count it. It doesn't resolve real well. And you have to remember that the Protestant Bible came from the Catholic Bible. So this is a very interesting proposition. What we're doing now is arguing amongst ourselves about what the Bible says. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. No, my Bible says. No, my Bible says. And all the time, the Muslim's sitting there smiling. Finally, we'd look at him and we'd say, Muhammad, what does your Bible say? What do you got? He said, we have the Quran. I said, what's the Quran say about so-and-so? He'll say, well, with regard to what you're saying, it says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, qul huwallahu ahad. Say, he is Allah, he is unique. There isn't anything like him. Allahu samad. Everything in all the creation depends on him for eternity. But he didn't depend on the creation. I like that. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He doesn't have progeny. Doesn't give birth and he's not fathered. I like that. That's all right. Wait a minute. How's Jesus going to fit in here now? Wa lam yakulahu kufuwan ahad. meaning that there is nothing throughout all of his creation that can compare to him or be like him. You can't compare his creation to him. Well, that's pretty good. Actually, when you say that and you think about the first commandment in the Old Testament, you start thinking, well, it says no gods beside God. And the second commandment, don't make any kind of an image of anything on the earth or the water beneath or the sky above. That sure sounds good to me. So step by step by step, we all thought about what he had to say and what we had to say. And he would talk on issues, and we would bring up some point, and he would have all of this information. It was exact, not just something you could just pull out of a hat. Talk about pulling things out of a hat. My sister walked up to me one day, and she said, you know, when you sin, God can't see you. I said, what? What'd you say? She said, when you sin, God cannot see you. I said, how's that? She said, God is pure, right? Perfect, right? I said, yeah. She said, God is pure, and when you sin, you're not pure, and God can't see impurity, therefore, when you sin, he can't see you. I said, well, then all you got to do is some little small thing, knowing he can't watch you, then you go out and do big stuff, and when you come back, you say, oh, I just did this little small thing. He won't know all the big stuff you did, right? She said, no, you're missing the point. She said, what I'm saying is, you cut yourself off from God when you sin, and you need somebody to bring the light and the connection back to you. That's what you need Jesus for. I said, where'd you get that from? She said, we got a new preacher, and he came up with that. So, alhamdulillah, you know, in Christianity, you can do that. You don't need any proof. You can just have an inspiration. And that's enough. After all, when you get right down to it, anything you can't answer, it's a mystery. So it was amazing to me that this man had so much information about small things, like how you wash yourself, how you eat, even how you go to the bathroom. All this information. And he says it's being taught to him by his prophet. Because he says this is a complete way of life. What happened next was that the Catholic priest went with him to the mosque with him. And he came back and I asked him, what did they do? He said, well, they just, nothing really. He said, they just prayed and then they left. I said, what is it, like a prayer circle or something? He said, no, they just kind of like line up and they pray and then they leave. I said, and then what? That's it. I said, you know, like speeches or anything? No. It was just, you know, like a Wednesday afternoon, something like that. A few days later, the priest wanted to go with him again. He went back over with him again, and they didn't come back, and they didn't come back, and they didn't come back, and they didn't come back. We became very worried about him. What happened now? Started over thinking, uh-oh. 10 o'clock at night, they still haven't come back. When you live out in the country, you like to see everybody kind of get in and get everything settled down. It was after 10 o'clock at night. They opened the door. We saw the light. You know how it is in the country. We saw that old yellow light out there with the bugs all around. I looked out there, and there was Muhammad. I saw him. Oh, who's this other guy? Somebody standing there wearing a white robe and had on a white, looked like pillbox cap, kind of like the one I got on. And I looked, that's Father Peter Jacobs. I said, Pete. I wasn't Catholic, so see, I don't have to call him Father. I said, Pete, did you become a Muslim? He said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah.
Alhamdulillah.
Now here's the funny part. I was jealous. I was so jealous. I was upset because this man beat me to it, because I really had liked this deal. I liked this Islam thing pretty good. I believe I'd like it for myself, and he beat me to it. I was holding back because I was trying to find a way to talk to my dad about it so we could like do it together, because after all, I was the one that put the thing down. It looked kind of stupid for me to be the first one to jump on it, and I thought I'd get my dad to go along with it. And he did say, yeah, if you like it, you know, that's Islam's a good thing. So the next morning, about 11 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to tell you something, I stayed up all night long because a little strange thing happened. We couldn't go to sleep after this priest came in, and now he's in Islam. Boy, everybody's sitting around talking about it. My wife talking about it, my father talking about it, I'm talking about it. The priest fell asleep, we're still talking about it. Well, we went up to the It was a two-story house. We went up to our level where we live, my wife and I and the kids, and Wes still talking about it. I said, what about that priest becoming a Muslim? You know, I'm trying to think how I'm going to break this to her to tack. She said, you know what? I'm just going to tell you like it is. I want a divorce. So, okay, hold on. Okay, let's back up now. Let's think. How did we get up to this? All right, yeah, all this talk about changing religion. She loves, you know, being in that born-again church and everything. I better back up. I said, yeah. Hold on. I know you're upset about all this religious talk and everything, and that's probably what's got you going, isn't it? She said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I said, okay, don't say another thing. It's closed. Subject's closed. I'm not going to mess around with it anymore. Sound like I'm done. How's everything?
Great.
Yeah, I didn't know if you knew they had that camera up on there.
No, you're good
now.
No, you're
good. Alhamdulillah. So, I figured that by changing the subject, everything's going to be all right. We'll just move on. And she said, I need to get a divorce because it's like this. You heard what the man said, that a Muslim can't be married to a Christian. I said, yeah, but you know, hold on. First of all, I didn't say I'm going to become one, and the second of all is, he said that was only for the women, you see. A man, he could be, and I'm not saying I'm just saying a man, you know, he can be married to a Christian, but I didn't say I'm going to do that. Now, he said a woman who is a Muslim can't be married to a Christian man. She said, that is what I'm talking about. I'm going to become a Muslim. Two down. I said, okay, hold on. Because, you know what? I had absolutely nothing left in my mind. I was just like zapped. And I said, okay, good news. The good news is, I too want to become a Muslim. She said, I don't believe you. You're just saying that. You're trying to hang on to me. Anybody will flop their religion for somebody else, they don't really believe it. I said, really? It's true. I do want to be a Muslim. She said, then why did you say the opposite? I said, because I was... But that's a good question. You know, trying to work things out here. She said, no, I don't believe you. So, you know, I need to be a Muslim, and I don't need to be a Christian, and I don't need to be married to a Christian. Okay. So I went downstairs. Now it's after midnight. I went downstairs, went right into where Muhammad was sleeping on the couch. I said, get up, Muhammad. I got to talk to you. Get up. He goes, what? What's the matter? I said, I got to talk to you. So I took him outside, and we started walking in country roads until the sun started coming up. And we talked, and we talked, and we talked. He prayed his Fajr. And while he was praying his Fajr, I got to thinking about it more. My wife came down then, she got up by then, and I told him, talk to her, and I want to hear what's going on here. And between all of us, we figured out what we're going to do. But just to be sure, I went off by myself for a little while, and I put my head down. I went way in the back where nobody could see me, found a piece of plywood, put my head down, what I thought was toward Mecca. And I put my head right on the ground and on that plywood, and I said, oh God, if you're there and you can hear me and you know what I need, and I need to be guided, so I need you to guide me, and that's it. And there's my prayer. And when I came up from that prayer, I knew I was never the same as I had been before. It was all new. And it felt great, but it was kind of scary because where are you going to go now? What are you going to do? So, went back, made a shower, and by about 11 o'clock that morning, everything's all together, I went downstairs, and they gathered around, and I made shahada. 5 minutes after that, within just a few minutes, she also made her shahada. Three down. I went to my father, and I said, Dad, what you think? He said, it's great. So you like Islam? He said, yeah. I said, are you ready to come on and make your shahada? He said, no. I said, but you said it's good. He said, good for you. I said, oh man, no, wait a minute, hold on. Because I realized that him accepting Islam as being good and understanding it, but yet not accepting it as his way, is a big problem, a day of judgment. So, it was a couple of years, about a year and a half later,
that he used to, by the way, he liked it enough that he would even pray with us. He would sit in a chair, because he was old. He would sit in a chair and pray right along with us. And he would take me to the masjid. And he would come inside the masjid and sit with the brothers and talk. He would sit and read the Quran, the English translation of Quran, while I would exercise. And you look at me now, you don't know I used to exercise, but you know. But he did. He would read the Quran. One day some brothers were asking me, how long has your dad been a Muslim? I said, well, see, actually, technically, he's not. He likes Muslims, he likes Islam, but he don't want to make shahada. Then a few minutes later, another brother came over and asked me the same question. I'd answered this question a lot of times. And my father was sitting right by me in a chair. You know, I was sitting on the floor in the masjid. So I told him, I said, go over and ask him yourself. So I walked up to him and he said, sir, excuse me, how long have you been a Muslim? And he smiled and he said, looked at me and he said, about a year. 4 down. I asked my stepmother then after that, I said, now, you know, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? You know what she said? She said, after all the talk I've heard around this house about Islam and Allah, I'm sure Jesus is not God, and I'm sure he's not the Son of God, but he must be a prophet of God, and I guess that Muhammad must be also. 5. And my two daughters today obviously grew up as Muslims. They study Islam, and both of them old enough now wearing full hijab. And subhanAllah, the whole entire house has become Muslim, including a Catholic priest for good measure. How? From one person. One person. They came over here to do some business. So it's Allah that guides. And it's us who are responsible to take the message. What is the message of Islam? Let's talk about that, and this is how we'll end our program up, discussing about what Islam actually is and what it is not. Many people try to understand Islam based on what they learn from the newspapers, the radio, and the television, which is the case for us. That's what we knew. And we thought we knew it because we trusted those forms of media to bring us information. But we were wrong. We were very, very wrong. Islam has to be understood on the merits of the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Islam cannot be understood. Islam cannot be understood by looking at Muslims themselves, because the Muslims are people who are trying to do Islam, and so they'll make mistakes. Islam is a verb or an action. It's something you do. So because of that, you have to realize that if you have another action like running, you know, people who like to run. Some people run fast and good, and some run slow. Some have a limp. Some big fat people run funny. Old people run real funny, run like a duck. Have you ever seen one of those marathons where they got thousands of people going to run for something? And they've all run crazy. But it doesn't make anything wrong with running. It makes it something wrong with people. Is that right? So let's look at Islam as being a pure verb or an action, something you do. Islam is an Arabic word, so we have to understand it from the Arabic. And that is that it has five meanings coming from the same root. Sin. Sin, la, mean. The first one, I'm going to show you how to do this. Use your hand and you can remember this real easy. Use your hand, okay? Stick your thumb up like this and pretend you got a white flag on it and you're waving your flag, okay? Come on, guys. Let me see you do that. Can you do it? There you go. Right hand. There you go. All right. Now, what are you doing? You're waving a white flag, and that means I surrender, doesn't it? So you surrender to God, to Almighty God. That's what Islam means. You've got to surrender. But when you surrender, then you have to accept some terms and conditions. Okay? So when you accept those terms, that means you submit. You submit your will to the will of Allah. And then you have to obey what you said you were going to do. So that's the third word. surrender, submit, and obey. You obey. In other words, you promise you're going to do something, you have to do it, right? So all of these things are from the word Islam. The fourth word is purity. You have to do it purely for Allah, with sincerity. And the fifth word is peace, salam. If you surrender, submit, obey, purely for Allah, then you will have the peace of Islam. The peace of Islam is peace in your heart, peace in the grave, peace on the day of judgment, and peace in the next life. But it only comes to those who really submit. So that's what Islam means. Some of the things that people have picked up as tradition and said that was Islam are not correct. Some of the things that we've heard about that people do may be true, but it doesn't mean it's from Islam. I'd like to give you an example. There's one particular country whose name I shall not mention, but in that country, it is forbidden for women to drive a car. They won't give them a driver's license. In fact, if a woman drives a car, they will arrest her. But that's not Islam. Islam doesn't keep women from driving cars. Not at all. There are some countries that whenever a woman gets married, they have customs where they impose a great burden on the one who wants to get married to her. Has to pay a lot of money. But that's not from Islam either. That's their custom. So some of the things that we've heard about from Islam are not necessarily really from Islam, it's from the Muslims. So we have to differentiate between Islam and what some Muslims do. What is a Muslim? In English, whenever we take a verb like run, we put ER after it and it becomes the one doing it. Like run, runner. Talk, talker. Sit, sitter. Like this, right? So, in Arabic, they put mu in front of the verb. So like when our muadhin calls the adhan, he's making adhan and he's the muadhin, not the adhaner. And if somebody islams, we don't say they're an Islam-er, we say they're a mu-islam, Muslim. And so that's where the word comes from. The one who's trying to do Islam is a Muslim. So we ask Allah to make us of those people who submit to Him, surrender to Him, obey Him, and do it for His sake, and we are in peace with it. If you say that about yourself, then you're in line to be a Muslim already. There are some conditions that go along with it. Just as I mentioned those five things, there are five other things that you do after you accept this belief. The first is that you have to make that statement out loud. You say, I bear witness, there is no God worthy of worship except the real God. Nothing in His creation deserves the worship. Only Him. He deserves it because He's the Creator. And I bear witness to the authority of all of the prophets who came with the same message to worship Him. To obey Him. They all said the same thing from Adam, Moses, Suleiman, and Jesus Christ, and Muhammad. Peace be upon all of them. They all brought the same message, and this is what we as Muslims believe. So if you say that, now you're a Muslim already. That's the first thing. The next thing is to pray five times a day, the way that the Prophet prayed. Peace be upon him. We pray five times a day, once before the sun comes up, once after it passes the high point, once in the middle of the afternoon, once after the sun goes down, which is coming up in a few minutes, by the way, and then a night prayer. The third thing that a Muslim obligates himself to do is every year there's a month in the Islamic calendar called Ramadan. And he fasts that month. He doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. Now I got to tell you a funny story. One of the reasons why I was afraid of accepting Islam was because of this fasting thing. And I was kind of scared about it because I was told that if you didn't do it, you know, you'd be in big trouble, you'd get punished. So I tried to figure what was I going to do about this subject. And when it came up, it's starting the official day of Ramadan, they told me. I said, okay, what am I going to do now? You get up early and you eat. Well, I woke up and I didn't feel like eating, but I ate something, you know. and prayed and everything, and now you can't eat or drink. All month long, man. How are we going to go 30 days and not eat or drink? So, man, I was sweating, and I said, man, I can't even hardly make one day. But I decided I'd go up to that masjid. Remember, we lived in the country, see, so I didn't catch all of the picture on some of the stuff. So I went up to the masjid, and then by the time for the sun to go down, everybody's getting ready for food and everything. And I said, what's happening? She said, we're going to eat in a few minutes. I said, I thought you had to go 30 days. And they're not getting what I'm saying, and I'm not getting what he's saying. But I see these guys are getting ready to eat. So I'm going to put my bib on, too. Because, you know. And then the Muslim walk up to the minbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And all of a sudden, people start eating dates and passing food around. I said, hey, they're doing it. I'm going to do it. I hope this is right. They said, yeah. You eat.